Bibles over to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to continue looking at this issue of the all things working together for good. This will be, I think, week maybe 5 on this series here. And we're going to continue to talk specifically today following that, looking at the issue of predestination, things like that. Because it is in the context here where the Apostle Paul mentions that whole idea. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we have your word and that you tell us in your word marvelous things like you tell us right here in this verse. That all things work together for good to those that love you, to those that are the called according to your purpose. And we pray and ask for insight and wisdom as we continue to look at this passage and the related passages that we would appreciate in a greater way. The details that are here in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we've spent a number of weeks already looking at this issue. Paul is not saying in this verse that all things are good, but rather God's word is working out to accomplish his purpose. And so in the end, the all things are the all things that he's doing, not all things that Satan's doing, and not all things that you and I are doing, okay? But all things that he's doing. And in the context here, you will recall that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the sufferings of this present time. And when we walk by faith in God's word, in the midst of those sufferings actually work for us a far more and exceeding an eternal way of glory. So how can that not be working all things together for good? Of course it is, right? But we need to walk by faith in what he says. You see, when we go through suffering and affliction, if we whine and complain and argue against God and claim verses that don't apply, there is no edification going on in our inner man. There's no relying on sound doctrine when we go through it that way. But on the other hand, when we're going through affliction and suffering of any kind, whatever it is, when we allow the word to remind us who we are in Christ, God is not the one who sent or is causing that affliction, but rather he can use that affliction when we rest in his word and realize that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. And we learn to trust his word to stabilize our inner man, which it does, then that does work for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. And so indeed, all things do work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose in the immediate context is to perfectly conform the body of Christ to the image of his Son, and then to place the body of Christ in those heavenly places where the creation will have been liberated from the bondage of corruption into, as he says here, the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's God's purpose. His purpose to take you and me as believers, collectively as members, one of another in Christ and with Christ, and Christ as our head, to place us in those heavenly places where we will be to the praise and glory and honor of God the Father because of the Son, and to the Son because of God the Father. And so that's his purpose here. It's the purpose to form and to conform the church, the body of Christ. He says at verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow," "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that he predetermined who would be saved from hell. Rather, he knows who's going to believe. And he's already predetermined that all those who do believe will be conformed to the image of his Son. Boy, I got something in my throat here, so pardon me just a second. I'm going to get a quick sip of water here. So let me say that again. God foreknows who is going to believe. He has predetermined not those who are going to be saved from hell. Rather, he has predetermined that all those who are saved from hell in this dispensation of grace, therefore members of the church of the body of Christ, are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. The predetermined destiny of the body of Christ is to be conformed to the image of the Son. And that happens at the adoption, which he calls in verse 23, the redemption of our body. That's when that actually happens. Okay, now this is a review. We talked about this last time in some detail. Okay, that's why I'm kind of going through this kind of quickly here. All right. So when he says, for whom he did foreknow, he foreknew the body of Christ and all those who would be in Christ. And all those who are in Christ are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then at the end of verse 29, it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn in that sense there, in that context, is the idea of firstborn from the dead, i.e. in resurrection. Look over to Colossians 1. Look over to Colossians and chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians and chapter number 1. We're going to start at verse 16, Colossians 1 and 16, and he says this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here it is, watch. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one not to come up in resurrection, because Lazarus was raised from the dead prior to Christ, right? You have several examples in the Old Testament, Elisha, raising people from the dead and so forth, right? Several examples of that. Well, then, what does it mean he's the firstborn from the dead? How can Christ be the firstborn in resurrection? Well, because everyone else who was raised from the dead prior to Christ, you know what? They all eventually died again, right? When they were raised from the dead, they were not raised from the dead in their glorified or their resurrected glorified, never to die again body. That's pretty obvious when you compare the resurrection of Lazarus with the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus Christ called Lazarus from the grave, when he got to the grave, remember, he was still bound and wound up. Christ said to loose him and to feed him. But when you look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not still bound and wound up, and he did not have to eat. He did eat, but he didn't have to eat. Isn't that interesting? So many, many differences between those two bodies. So when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn from the dead, he is the firstborn ever to be raised from the dead in that resurrected, glorified, never to die again body of flesh, human flesh. One of the things, this is interesting to think about, one of the things, kind of a little bit of a side note perhaps, but maybe not really. One of the things that is forever now unique about the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to and or in comparison to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ will forever now live in and occupy that resurrected, glorified human body. Isn't that fascinating? See, God the Father didn't take on flesh, neither did God the Holy Spirit. God the Son did. The Word became flesh, and he will forever dwell and live in, reside in, that resurrected, glorified human body. Obviously, there's no sin in it. It can never sin. It can never die. But he will ever, forever be in that. When this passage says he's the firstborn from the dead, hold that verse there and go back to the way that Romans says it, Romans 8:29. It says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, there are the many brethren. There's a whole lot more that are going to come up just like him. That is, in resurrected, glorified bodies, never to die again. To live forever in a resurrected, glorified body. He's going to be the firstborn. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And that's who you and I are. We're the many brethren as members one of another with each other in the body of Christ with Christ as our head there. Okay? If you will stay there and go back to Colossians 1, when it says right at the end of verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. See, the way that Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence in the heavenly places is by means of the church, the body of Christ. The way that he has the preeminence on the earth is he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth, and specifically that a kingdom vested in the nation of Israel over the Gentiles. And then he says at verse 19 here, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead, all that God is, dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. What a great verse. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven. Now, if you'll turn back over to Romans 8 then, go back to Romans 8 then, and you can see again that that issue of the firstborn is the firstborn from the dead. You might have many brethren. The many brethren is a reference to all those members of the body of Christ that are going to be raised from the dead, glorified, resurrected, body-like, fashion-like unto his body. Okay? Now, the way that... You want to remember, bring back to your frame of reference back in Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. That's when it's going to happen. The adoption is, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's going to happen at the event that we call the rapture. Paul's phrase is to be caught up together, to be gathered together. That's when that event is going to happen. And when that event happens, that is when we are going to be identified by God the Father and put on display as heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The adoption, he makes reference to it in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption. The adoption is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's going to happen when? It's going to happen at the rapture, the adoption, the redemption of our body. See how those verses all tie together? All right there? Okay, so now let's continue. Again, that was somewhat review of some things we looked at the last couple of weeks. So now watch what he does. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter number 8, verse 30. He says this, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You ever thought about that? How does God call you? Does he call you on your cell phone? Does he shout where you hear him audibly with your ears? Does he use a megaphone? Does he send you a text message? Well, of course the answer is no. The way he calls us is by the gospel. Go with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Notice what it says here. That's right. By grace he calls us by the gospel is exactly right. Look at this passage here. I'm going to start at verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Whereunto he called you, there it is, by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's God's purpose. There's to be conformed to the image of his son. There's to receive the adoption, the redemption of our body. There's to be placed as heirs and joiners with Christ. See that? I hope you're making that connection there. God calls people today by the gospel. Now, not everybody answers the phone, right? Some let it go to recording and then don't answer their recording machine. But for all those who do answer the phone, if I can say it that way, answer that call, the call is good news that invites us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing call. You know, that's way better than being called by the IRS, don't you think? Not that the IRS calls you, because they don't. They send you letters in the mail, right? But he says, whereunto we called you by our gospel. The gospel of the grace of God is how God calls people today. That good news that says Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and unto us the word of reconciliation. So he says, be ye, we beseech you, he says, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see the call there? Christ stood in our stead and received what we deserve. And now we stand in his stead, beseeching others to receive what Christ gives. And what he gives is his life, eternal life, righteousness and peace and all the things that accompany salvation. And so it is by the gospel that God calls us. The call is sent out to everyone. But again, as I mentioned a moment ago, not everyone answers the phone. The call is available to everyone, beseeching men and women, boys and girls, young and old, rich and poor, male, female, no matter the nationality, the gender, the race, the economic status, the nation that you're in, doesn't matter. The call is out to everyone. And we beseech, as ambassadors for Christ, we stand in the stead of Christ, beseeching men, women, to trust Christ. And when you trust him, you become part of the body of Christ that has a predetermined destiny to be conformed to the image of his son, which happens at the rapture, which is the adoption, which is when we receive our glorified bodies, which is to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to share in that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, if you come back to verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, wait a minute now. From the beginning of what? And chosen you to salvation from what? Haven't we already tried to convey that God has not predetermined who would be saved from hell? Rather, he has predetermined all those who would be saved from hell, what their eternal destiny would be. See the difference there? God has not predetermined individual justification, rather, he has predetermined that all those who do trust Christ for their salvation in the dispensation of grace, therefore become members of the church of God of Christ, that they have a predetermined destiny to be conformed to the image of the Son, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's their predetermined destiny. Well, then what is this salvation? Because he says he's chosen his salvation from the beginning. The context, don't we always try to say that? You got to read the context. The context is salvation from the wrath to come. Salvation from the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, that's the context here. So this gospel of God's grace that is the call to everyone today is the gospel of God's intent to save the body of Christ from that wrath to come. With that in mind, when he says at verse 13 that God hath from the beginning, well, from the beginning of what? Well, ever since the start of the dispensation of grace. It's been God's intention to deliver the church of the body of Christ from this present evil world, and to do so prior to the resumption of the prophecy program. Let me say that again. Ever since the start of the dispensation of grace, which happens in Acts 9, salvation of Saul, it has been God's intention to deliver the church, the body of Christ, from this present evil world, and to do so prior to that wrath to come. So when he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, from the start of this program, chosen you to salvation. Now he says, through sanctification of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit is doing something new in the dispensation of grace, the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing something new today in the dispensation of grace. He's confirming Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. That's Romans 15, as he talks about that in detail. And then when you believe the truth of what God's doing today, then that's how you become a part of this. See that? You can let go of that now, and you can go back over to Romans 8 then. Go back over to Romans and chapter number 8 here. So he says, 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And then he says this, and whom he called, them he also, what's he do there? He justified. You see, all those who respond, see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you got to hear the call. And when you hear the call, you trust what it says, then you get justified. That is, God declares you to be righteous. Now, how can he actually do that? And how does he do that? Well, that the whole issue of justification is what Paul identifies back in chapters 1 through 4, and actually even 5. Based on the value and merit and worth of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, God is willing and able to forgive anyone of their sins. And so the moment that you and I trust that, the justice of God, having been satisfied by the blood, at that moment forgives you of all your sins, and then he gives righteousness to you. He credits it to your account. He imputes it to you. And with that, he instantly, at the same time, imputes life, his kind of life, eternal life. And now, because God looks at you, looking at your account, he sees righteousness and life, his righteousness and his life. Now he can legally, and does legally, declare you to be righteous. That's justification. He declares you to be righteous because you are, and I am, not in and of ourselves. Very important that you get this. The righteousness that we have, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we do not have it apart from Jesus Christ. We have it because Christ is our righteousness and we are in him. Look over to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 30 says this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and what is righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. To say it a different way, when I mentioned a moment ago that God imputes righteousness to our account, well, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he imputes to our account. And the reason he can do that is because he puts us into Christ. So all that Christ has and is now imputed to us because we're in Christ. Look at how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to start at verse 29 this time. 2 Corinthians 5:29 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, now here it is, the righteousness of God, but where? In him. The in him is critical. The righteousness of God in him, in Christ. The reason that God can and does justify us, the reason he can and does declare us to be righteous, is because Christ is righteous and Christ is our life and we are in Christ. God never sees us apart from Christ. It's so vital that we never see ourselves apart from Christ. When God looks at you, he looks at you through the prism, through the glasses of Jesus Christ. He sees you in Christ with his righteousness, his life, his worth, his person, his accomplishment. But by the way, that's good. Don't you agree? That's good stuff. If he looked at us based upon our own quote unquote goodness, man, just hang it up right then and there. I was a different gentleman last night at study. He was talking about how he was reading some of the things back through the Old Testament again and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he said, man, just reading that stuff is exhausting. All the stuff about the law and the sacrifices. He says, man, just reading that's exhausting. He says, man, thank God we're under grace and we can rest in who we are in Christ, not having to keep track of all that stuff. Think about how difficult that had to have been for the high priest and all the other priests and everything to keep every single day track of every single detail of every single sacrifice of all the people and themselves. Man, you talk about over the top multitasking, you know, having to keep detailed record. Oh man. Well, if God was to look at us apart from Christ, just hang it up right then and there. Close the book and be done with it, you know. Because it ain't going to work. But praise God, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, our life, our all in all. So that's how he can justify us. Look over to Romans and chapter number 5 here. Go to Romans chapter number 5. He says at verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's potential. Justification of life is available by the gospel to everyone. And when you believe, you get placed into Christ and you become justified. Look what he says over at Romans 3. Look over at Romans 3 and verse 28. Romans 3:28 says this, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How profound. How over the top wonderful, yet how simple. And it must be so. The only way that a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner could ever have peace with God is as a result of being justified by faith, is as a result of God himself coming up with the perfect solution, the perfect provision, the perfect salvation, the perfect sacrifice. And that he did. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says through our Lord Jesus Christ. So go back with me now, if you would, over to Romans 8 once again. Go back to Romans 8. And it says, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And that's not the end of the story. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You notice, by the way, that these are all past tense. Because God, as Paul says over in Romans 4, that God calleth those things which be not as though they were. God sees this as a completed project, a completed purpose, a completed plan. And you see, in his eyes, in his mind, we're already glorified. He says, in whom he did justify, in whom he justified, then he also glorified. Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Remember the verse we read a few moments ago? 2 Thessalonians 2? Look at this. Then he justified, then he also glorified. Remember, the gospel does this. So 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom he justified, then he also glorified. The gospel invites us, it calls us to be a part of God's plan called glory, in which he is going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places by means of the church, the body of Christ, and through the body of Christ. Look what the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. That's the body of Christ. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And it's a salvation with what? It's a salvation with eternal glory. See, both passages, the one in 2 Thessalonians 2, the gospel calls us to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage says that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The salvation that you and I are a part of is God's plan called glory. His plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Isn't that amazing? His plan called glory. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Ephesians. And actually look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3:20, and he says this. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Ephesians 3:20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. How? By Christ Jesus. For how long? Throughout all ages. Is it ever going to end? World without end. You know, he identified God the Father in this book as the Father of glory. That was Ephesians 1:17. The Father of glory. And then if you look over to Philippians, watch how this kind of all ties together. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. Look at Philippians in chapter number 2 here. He says at verse 10, I'm going to start at verse 9, I'm sorry. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That highly exalted, that's Ephesians 1. That's exalted him above all thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and mights. Why did he do that? Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. There's those two realms and things under the earth as well. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it is, to the glory of God the Father. There's his plan called glory. There's its realization. And you and I are a part of that. Isn't that amazing? This is big. Sometimes to allow this to sink into our thinking, it's hard to grasp sometimes the extent of the glory, the majesty of it, the wonder of it, the awe of it. Yeah, the ages upon the ages, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It makes us cry out and say, well, God, I'm not worthy. Well, yeah. None of us ever were worthy, and it's not based upon our worthiness. It's based upon his worthiness. People think, well, I'm just not good enough. Yeah, that's right. You never could be. That's why it's a gift. It's by grace. They say, well, I just don't deserve it. Yeah, you never did. You never can. You never will. He deserves the glory. He's the one who is worthy. He's the giver. He's the lover. We're just the vessels, the recipients, who simply choose it. You know what? This sounds pretty far out, but I'm going to believe it. It sounds pretty wild and crazy, but I'm going to trust that it is so. I'm going to stake the eternal destiny of my ever-living soul, never-dying soul. I'm going to trust it to these details right here. I'm going to trust it to these details. I'm going to trust that these details tell me what reality is. And I'm going to just rest there. I'm just going to take God at his word. I'm just going to believe him. Well, the fact is, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the saints say, so be it. Amen. It is so. All right. Well, let's open this up to see if anyone has any questions or additional thoughts or comments. If so, just click on the raise hand icon, and it will put a hand up next to your name. If you have a if you don't have a mic, you just want to type a question, certainly please feel free to do that as well, and it'll come up on the screen there. Let me mention again that we will be on for our next live session, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Okay, there it is on the screen there. So, and where we are talking about knowing and doing the will of God. It's a little bit of, it's a basic study with some new people that are coming out, and they seem to really be enjoying it. So, we'll continue on that tonight. That's at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. All right, well, I don't see any hands, so let's just unite our hearts in a word of prayer and close. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look into your word and to see these things and to get little glimpses, a little more each and every day of the wonder and the beauty and the glory and the amazement of it all. And I pray, God, that as we spend time like this together in your word, that it would just continue to remind us and to allow us to renew our minds with who you have made us to be in Christ and what you are doing in time for eternity. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.